I mentioned, I don't know, a week or so ago, about the fact that to some different individuals about the fact that I say Paducah, but it's not really Paducah, but it's over that way. Cunningham is the name of the little town, but or Bard's. It's Cunningham. Anyway, they Mayfield Creek Baptist Church is having revival this week. Starts tomorrow night. They have camp meeting Thursday and Friday. I'm scheduled to be there Thursday and Friday in camp meeting. There'll be a crowd there. But I had mentioned to some individuals that if they'd like to go either Monday or Tuesday, some families, that'd be a blessing. We'll see if we could. We'll try to make a trip down there. I've never made a trip down there and been in revival meeting and come back. It'll be a little bit of a trip, about an hour and a half each way. But I think it'd be good. And so I mentioned it again. Brother Ricky said when I mentioned it, he said if I would to remind him of it. I mentioned it to him this morning. And so he said it looked like probably Thursday. Tuesday would probably work for him. And so if anybody would like to, we'll just make a plan for that then if that works. Anybody that wants to go, let us know. Again, we'll have to leave. It starts at 7. You need to be there at least 30 minutes early in order to get a seat. So we'd need to leave here or this vicinity at least by 5 o'clock or try to meet there if we could try to meet there at 6:30 or so and get in on the service. I talked with Brother Norris last night again as well, and he's been having some issues with his throat. He's got the same thing that RFK Jr. has, where it is, affects his voice. And so he's been dealing with that for a while now. Keep him in prayer. He sounded better yesterday than he had. But some of that, I think, deals with fatigue and things like that as well. And so anyway, pray for them and pray for that meeting. And I said we're planning on trying to be there Thursday and Friday. Brother Jamie Brunson had mentioned to me that since he's retired now, he'd like to get in some camp meetings if I know of some good ones. So I told him about that one. I actually told Brother Norris about it before I told him. Brother Norris said, tell him come on. And so I talked with Brother Brunson last night as well. And he may come and go to that meeting. This is what I told him to do. He's not going to drive all night Wednesday night and get there for Thursday morning service. So I said, come on up here on Wednesday. If you come in, I'll let you preach here Wednesday night. So we may have Brother Jamie Brunson preaching Wednesday night. It's contingent upon there's a man in his community about to die, and he's probably going to do the funeral. And Brother, you remember he mentioned that fella that he had talked to him about the Lord. The guy called him, told him he's afraid to die, or sent word. He said, I'm afraid to die. They told him that he could die. He was very sick. And Brother Jamie went up and just pulled up a chair and sat in front of him and preached to him for an hour and a half. And the fellow didn't get saved right there. But later, Brother Jamie went to see him, and he said, I've got it fixed. I'm all right. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And anyway, Brother Jamie's telling me that his kidney started failing. They started to do dialysis, put a port in to do the dialysis. Something went wrong with the port. Now it's infected. And they've got him in ICU, and he has told him he does not want any dialysis. He does not want anything. He said, I'm ready to go meet Jesus. Amen. And so, depending on what happens to him, if he passes, Brother Jamie will stay and do the funeral. He's not a member of their church. He's just in their community. I think Brother Jamie's cousin married into the family. But anyway, pray for that situation. But I'm just giving you a heads up. Brother Jamie Brunson may be here Wednesday night. If not, we'll be here and go right on. But if you want to go Tuesday night to the revival meeting at Mayfield Creek, you're welcome to do that. And then they have the camp meeting Thursday and Friday. That's Thursday morning, starts at 10, and then they have an evening night service, same thing on Friday, same way. So be in prayer about all that, if you will. All right, Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'm going to read the first four verses tonight, and so we'll read this responsively. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Amen. We'll stop reading right there. Brother Matt Willis, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that prayer. Well, we're now entering into probably the most famous and well-known chapter of the book of Hebrews. I've known preachers that have preached through Hebrews 11 for years, and it could be done. There's so many thoughts and messages that could be. I'm going to try to limit myself to look at it verse by verse and stay in more or less in a commentary style of preaching, given a verse by verse statement. And then, you know, who knows what will pop up and how that we'll go from there. But this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews has been called the heroes of the faith. It's been called the roll call of the faithful. It's been called the hall of fame of the faithful. But God does not mention these men, or the Apostle Paul does not mention these men, just to exalt men. Amen. I'm convinced, Brother Qualls said this recently in one of his posts, but I'm convinced one of the problems with the independent fundamental Baptist movement is that they made heroes out of men when Jesus ought to be our hero. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a favorite. There's nothing wrong with honoring somebody, looking up to somebody. But when you make them the be-all, end-all, you know, can't have revival if it ain't for this guy. You know, one fellow said years ago, he said, the Baptist people believe you can't have revival without the Bee Gees. You got to have the Bee Gees. Billy Graham, Bill Gothard, or Bill Gaither. Well, you don't have to have somebody. You got to have God. Amen. In order to have revival. So these are not here for us to exalt, but they're here for us to emulate. He wants us to use these men as example, and he's got a purpose for that. I'll say something about that. They're not mentioned just to be admired. So Paul, I believe, is proving the point that he had made previously in chapter number 10, that the just shall live by faith. He's proven to these people that are on the borderline whether they're going to go on with God or they're going to go back to their superstition. And he's saying to them, you've got examples in the Bible of men that succeeded, and it was faith that caused them to succeed. Amen. And so he's going to use these men and women, by the way, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. In this book, for example, and I've just threw out a few of them here, we see Abel was justified and lived after death because of his faith. Amen. Enoch walked with God and went to live forever in heaven because of his faith. Yeah. Noah and his family survived a worldwide flood because of their faith. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and lived the life of a wanderer because of his faith. Sarah was enabled to have a child in her old age because of her faith. And on and on and on we'll go in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is what I think there's logic. I think the book of Hebrews, matter of fact, I think the Bible is laid out logically. It's not all logic. Logic's not God, but God's a reasonable God, and God is a God of order. Right? Does things decently in order. And so these books are laid out in a logical form, and particularly the book of Hebrews, you can see that so very well. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, has brought forth this great variety of instances from the pages of the Old Testament. Instances that these Hebrews would very well know. And he's showing them that it was faith that brought these men through. It wasn't the law, and he's not really weighing the law versus, or works versus faith as he does in Galatians. But what he's weighing is whether it's going to be faith that perseveres or unbelief that turns back. these men and women persevered because of their faith. Amen. And so he's using this illustration. He's enforcing the exhortation that he's already made, trying to encourage these Hebrew believers to hold fast their profession of faith, as he's talked about earlier, again, in chapter number 10. And I don't think there's actually a break between 10 and 11. I think they come and go right along together. So these instances that he's referring to here in this chapter, these people were enabled to perform difficult duties. They were enabled to endure severe trials. They were enabled to obtain important blessings because of faith. I want you to keep that in your mind. That should be repeated again and again all through this. They were enabled, first of all, they were enabled to perform very difficult duties. You think you could take your son up on Mount Moriah, your only son? Abraham did it. It wasn't because Abraham was a super great man. It's because of faith. Amen. He just believed God. Yeah. Amen. They were able to perform difficult duties. They were able to endure very severe trials. And they were able to obtain very important blessings because they lived by faith. Amen. So we're going to begin by looking at these first four verses that I read to you tonight already. These first three particularly give us, some people say, call it a definition of faith. I've titled this whole message, The Nature of Faith. The Nature of Faith. I think he's showing you what faith looks like. It's hard to define a word that is a theoretical word like faith. How do you define that? And so we'll see as he does it. Starts off here in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I heard Brother Travis Clayton years ago preach at Vision on now faith. We don't need yesterday's faith. We need now faith. Amen. We need some people with faith now. We talk about what faith grandma had. We talk about what faith those old timers had. What about today? We need to have the same. It's the same God, by the way. Amen. Same Bible. We ought to believe those promises. Amen. He talked about now faith. But here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the way I wrote it in my notes, because this is the way I was thinking. In the New Testament and even in contemporary speech, the word faith is used in a twofold manner. Sometimes it's used to simply signify the act or the state of mind which we call belief. I believe, therefore I have faith. Right? Sometimes it's used not just the state of mind, but the object that the state of mind has faith in. For example, we talk about the Christian faith. What is the Christian faith? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Christian faith. Amen. By the way, the Christian faith is not built on Joseph Smith. The Christian faith is not built on St. Francis or St. Leo. Amen. The Christian faith is not built on any human. The Christian faith is built on the God-man. Amen. Amen. The God-man. The Christian faith is built on the thing we believe. Amen. So we believe in the Son of God, who died for sinners, who rose again the third day, who's coming back to receive us unto himself. That's who we believe in, and that's what our faith is. Amen. But the way it's used in Hebrews 11 particularly is the faith that he's talking about here is not who they believed in or what they believed in, but the fact that they did believe. Amen. And so he's dealing with that. Equivalent of believing. Now, what is believing? Well, believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In order for you to believe something, the mind, and follow me with this, some people get so technical and they think, no, salvation doesn't have anything to do with the mind. Salvation is not mindless. Religion is not mindless. We're not a bunch of robots or idiots, as the world would have you believe. By the way, you can mindlessly believe in evolution. It don't take a whole lot of mind to believe that. But What faith, the mind to believe something, the mind has to have something to grab on to. Something to believe in. Here's another analogy. The mind has to have some foundation on which to plant its feet and stand. What is that? The promise of God. It's always the promise of God. Every one of these examples that Paul is using, every single one of them, are basing what they believe on what God has said. Every single one of them. Amen. So we believe His promises. That's what we're talking about. We believe the promises. And since we believe the promises, then believers can see things unbelievers can't see. Things not seen. Amen. We got evidence of things not seen. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, and I can't quote, it's not a quote, I didn't write it down. But Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I talked to my wife today, I talked to my son today, and I talked to my father today. He said, for you to come to try to convince me that I really have a father, or I really have a wife, or I really have a son, he said, it wouldn't be hard for you to convince me because I've talked to them today. But for you to try to convince me that they don't exist, you're wasting your time because I know they exist. I've talked to them today. He said when a man is in communication with his God, then others can say all they want to, there is no God. You've never seen God, not with the eye of the flesh, but I've seen Him by faith because I've talked to Him. I walk with Him. I fellowship with Him. He walks with me. Amen. And He talks with me. Amen. And He tells me I'm His own. I love that song. Amen. Thank God He does. Amen. So, what is believing? Believing is the substance of things hoped for. It's what we stand on. It's what we grab hold of. A promise is made of future good. A revelation of something not discoverable by sense or by reason. You didn't just think it up. You didn't just feel it. You've got a promise to stand on. Amen. To the unbeliever, the promised good, the revealed truths are all unsubstantiated visions. Just dreams, that's what they'll say. Oh, you've got that pie in the sky religion. You're just mystical, just dreamy. No, it's more than that for the believer. Amen. The substance of things hoped for. I believe that could be a reference to the confidence. I've got confidence in those things that I've hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, again, that could refer to the conviction of their reality. Amen. I've got conviction that they're there because I have faith. So there's confidence and conviction. By the way, if somebody makes you a promise, you base your faith in their promise upon your faith in them. If you know that man's a liar, what he promises you, you won't have a lot of faith in. But if you know that man, number one, does not lie, number two, has the ability to perform what he said, then you can have great confidence in the promise because you got confidence in the person. Our confidence in our Bible is because we have confidence in the God that wrote our Bible. Amen. Amen. We have confidence in the one who wrote the scriptures and gave us the promise. We believe the scriptures because we believe him that made the promise. So the substance and the evidence referred to here could be talked about confidence and conviction. And Paul said to them earlier in chapter number 10 for them not to throw away their confidence. Not to throw away their confidence. Why? Because that's your faith. That's what you're believing in. Don't throw it away. Amen. So, he's going to give some examples on in this chapter. And I'm only going to start with the first one tonight with Abel. And not going to dive long into it, but a little while in that. But every one of these are people with Old Testament faith. And here's what I want you to notice. Paul has just told them the law never was meant to save. Those sacrifices never had efficacy in themselves. They didn't have ability in themselves. All their ability was what they were pointing to. Now Christ has come, and so the sacrifices are over. But what he's showing them is that in the Old Testament, the faith of the Old Testament is the same as the faith in the New Testament, only it's with more light. That Old Testament faith was in darkness, was in shadows. The New Testament faith is walking in the light as he is in the light. Amen. We can live in that light. So Paul's making some general remarks about these men in the Old Testament, these ancient saints that believed God, things they were enabled to do, things they were enabled to suffer, things they were enabled to obtain. And so he does this and mentions them by name. First of all, goes to verse 2, that ties us right to verse number 2. He says, for by it, by what? Faith. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Faith is how the elders obtained a good report. Now we're going to find out in verse number 6. I'm not going to get there tonight, but we're going to get to verse number 6 eventually. And he tells us it's impossible for you to pass the test unless you have faith too. They got straight A's because of their faith. You can't even pass the test without faith, is what he's saying. Amen. So faith is how the elders obtained a good report. By means of their faith, these good men and women mentioned in this chapter and in the Old Testament scriptures, by the way, they performed actions, they went through their trials, and they obtained their blessings because they believed what God had said to them. Amen. They believed what God had said to them. The good report here does not mean that these people were necessarily honored by their neighbors or honored by their family or honored by their siblings or honored by their contemporaries. Many times they were not honored by the men around them, but they were honored by God. They got a good report from God. They were honored. How were they honored? They have their names written in Holy Scripture. They have their accounts recorded in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what I think. Here, Hebrews 11, he's starting up about faith and he's laying this big groundwork. The reader up to this point, if they've not ever read on past this, they don't know what's coming about all these names. They may wonder, why don't Paul mention somebody? Why don't Paul throw out? But rather than mention immediately an example, Paul interposes an observation about faith here. Look at verse number 3. He says that faith, he gives us the definition in verse 1 perhaps, and then the declaration in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So Paul goes all the way back to the beginning of our Bible, which goes all the way back to the beginning of the world as we know it. The beginning of time. Amen. He goes all the way back to there, and here's what he says. How do you know that God made everything? You just have to know it because he said he did. Right. You just have to know it because he said he did. Amen. We don't have any proof of it. If we wanted to say proof, we don't have any evidence. We weren't there to witness it. That's what nobody was there to witness it. Interesting to me, even Moses wasn't there to witness it. So here's, and I just thought about this week. Here's what's amazing. When Paul tells us we're believing God, Paul said we're believing God not just because of what God told us, but what God told somebody else to tell us. We're believing that Moses told us what God told Moses to tell us. Right? I don't believe God told Darwin to tell us what Darwin told us. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I don't believe a lot of what men, a lot of these theologians and especially these heretical people, I don't believe that God told them to tell us what they're telling us. But God told these holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen the very word of God. God told them to tell us what they told us. Amen. We can believe that. And so here's what we do a lot of times. We said, well, that was Moses' opinion. No, there wasn't any of that Moses' opinion. That was God told Moses to tell us. Even when Paul said, I'm writing this, and paraphrasing, I'm writing this in my opinion. Then he said at the end of that, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I think I have the mind of God. He definitely had the mind of God because God preserved that and put that in his inspired Bible.
Amen.
Amen. So, let me say this. I just had to take a time out and say this about the writers of the Bible. Everything Moses said or did was not inspired. Everything Paul said or did was not inspired. Everything Peter said or did was not inspired. But the things they penned down and placed in our canon of scriptures were inspired and preserved of God. Infallible. Amen. Infallible. So we believe that God framed the world. Oh yeah, we believe that. We believe that. We believe that God did it all by himself. He didn't need a group of others to help him with it. How do we know it? We read Genesis 1. That's how we know it. Amen. We believe not only that God created the worlds, through faith, look at it, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. How were they framed? Not just by God, but by His Word. He spoke light into being. He spoke dry land into being. Amen. So we believe that God made everything that He made it by Himself, and He made it with His Word. All right, let's read on verse number 3. So through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we not only believe God made everything, we believe God did it by Himself, we believe God did it with His Word, we believe He did it without any pre-existing matter. Amen. I mean, you've heard this, a joke from years ago. They said a scientist told God, said, we've learned how to make a man, just like you do. So God scoops up some dirt, makes a man, breathes life into it, and says, all right, can you do it? And the scientist says, yep. And so the scientist starts scooping up dirt, and God says, whoa, whoa, hang on, get your own dirt. We believe that God not only made everything, but that He made everything out of nothing. Almost every religion in the world has got a creation myth. And almost all those myths are multiple gods, multiple people involved in the creation. And almost, I think every single one of them, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think any of them actually have a God that created everything out of nothing. Here's what scientists will tell you. Matter is forever. There's no new matter being made. Matter is forever. No, it ain't forever. God made matter. There was a day when matter was made. Now, as far as they know, it might not be man-made. I don't know if it's being made or not. I don't know what God's doing that they don't know. Right? Amen. But my point is this. God made it all and made it all out of nothing. How do we know that? How can we be sure of that? Well, we can be sure of that because we just believe the Bible. Amen. We read Genesis 1. That's what I said. All right. Who wrote Genesis 1? Moses did. How did Moses know it? Did he learn that in the libraries and the schools in Egypt? Nope, because that's not what they're teaching in Egypt. That's not what they're teaching in the Egyptian schools in America either. Moses didn't learn that from Egyptian mythology. Moses didn't learn that from ancient Babylonian mythology. Moses learned that from the mouth of God. God told Moses what to write, and Moses wrote it like God said. Amen. So, and listen, this is serious business, what I'm talking about. Believing what God told them to say. I believe Moses said what God told Moses to say. Amen. By faith, we believe that Moses told us what God told him to tell us. How about this? Likewise, we believe that God told Matthew to tell us what Matthew told us. We believe that God told Mark to tell us what God told Mark. Mark wasn't at the crucifixion. Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. But he knows about all that and tells it impeccably. How does he know that? Well, because God told him what to say. We believe that God told Luke to tell us what God told him to tell us. We believe that God told John to tell us what John tells us. We believe that God told Paul to tell us what God told him to tell us. We believe that God told Peter and James and then back to John, the Revelator. God, we believe God told them to tell us. Other words, here's simple. We believe God. We believe the Word of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith. Well, yeah, I've got a note about that. I'll read that when I get down there. All right. In short, we believe the Bible to be the very Word of God. That's what faith is. When somebody says, well, I don't believe a word of that Bible, then you can't help them. They're hopeless. There's no medicine in the medicine chest to help that kind of sickness. If they reject it all, right? If they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, they can go so far as to be of a reprobate mind. Now notice that verse number 3 uses the word understand. Do you see that? Through faith we understand that the world's... What is an understanding? An understanding is that the light has come on. We've seen this. How did we see this? It's invisible. How did we see it? Through faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. Amen. By faith in what God told us, we understand that the worlds were framed by God Himself. Amen. Now people argue against simple faith. They claim that... They say, well, I just don't understand that. I'll tell you why they don't understand it. Because they don't believe it. If they could believe it, they could understand it. Amen. If people believe that the Bible is full of fables and myths, then they cannot understand how we see what we see and believe what we believe. Excuse me. Now here's the note that I started to jump ahead to. Notice that faith is tied to the Word of God. Right? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We understand by faith in the Word of God. We're instructed where to place our faith. We don't just place our faith in anything. Amen. We don't just place our faith in anything. We're instructed to place our faith in the Word of God. It is God's promises that the believer is instructed to believe. Here's what a lot of people want to do. I said the IFB movement, one of the things they've done is made heroes out of men. That's what the charismatic movement has done too. Oh, brother so-and-so, such a faith healer. Then you got faith in a man. It's not faith in a man. It's got to be faith in the Word of God. Amen. Some people want to place their faith in optimistic hopes. I just believe everything's got to turn out all right. God never tells us to place our faith there. God tells us to place our faith in His holy Word or else we don't have a leg to stand on. Amen. Now, having defined faith, He gives us an example. He begins with Abel. Near the beginning, all right? Begins near the beginning with Abel. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet liveth. Amen. A lot of preaching's been made on Cain and Abel. I've preached quite a bit on it. But you know that this text that we're talking about here comes from Genesis chapter 4. Matter of fact, turn over there. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read those first 5 verses. Doesn't give the whole story, but gives us enough to get a foothold on. Genesis chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Amen. So Abel is not the first man, but he's the first man that it looks like illustrates faith, at least that he uses here in Hebrews 11. He's the first man that illustrates what faith is, that we can see it in the scriptures. And so how did he illustrate faith? How did he illustrate it? First of all, both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. They both did. Okay? So they brought, but Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. That's what our text said in Hebrews 4. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How was it more excellent? Because it was according to the Word of God. Cain's faith was in himself. Cain's faith was in his gardening ability. Cain's faith was in the beauty. I just imagine that altar that he laid those fruits and I see a cornucopia and all that, the fruit and vegetable and the harvest that's involved in that, and it's beautiful. No doubt Cain didn't just throw it up there. Cain laid it out as beautiful as he could. It's probably awe-inspiring like the Catholic rituals are. But it was just as dead and empty because it had no scripture to stand on. Abel's offering didn't look very nice. It's bloody. It was a sacrifice. How was it more excellent? Because his was by faith. Since it was by faith, because it was by faith, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, as Genesis 4 told us. Because what God's looking for is faith. He's not looking for beauty. Amen. He's looking for faith. We're not told, by the way, that God ever spoke to Abel. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me when you read the whole life of Abel. You can't find one word Abel ever said. Not one word that Abel ever said. But after he died, his blood was still speaking from the ground. Amen. Obviously, he did say words, but are not recorded. It's not recorded that God ever spoke to Abel, although I think he did. I think there was at least a pricking of his heart to bring this offering unto him. You can't prove it in Scripture that God ever spoke to Abel. You can't prove it in Scripture that God ever required Cain or Abel to bring an offering. But they both felt the obligation to do so. Amen. Hebrews 11 is dealing with faith, so we know that Abel had to bring his offering by faith. That's exactly what it's saying. By faith, Abel offered. You see that? His offering came because he's believing in God, not just in the existence of God. Cain believed in the existence of God. But Abel recognized the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the sovereignty of God. Because Cain Abel came the way God told him to come. Amen. So Abel was following what God showed them in the scriptures. Amen. Now think about this. Neither Cain nor Abel saw what God did when he provided a coat and a covering for Adam and Eve after the fall. Neither one of them saw it. But they probably heard about it. No doubt they heard about it. No doubt they heard from the lips of their own mom and dad. Logic would imply that they heard it from their parents, right? If Adam and Eve ever told his sons that God determined, this is how God determined for man to approach him, was with the blood sacrifice. We don't know about that. We don't know about it. But that would explain why both of these men knew they needed to bring an offering to God. Here's my surmising in it. I don't want to take a lot of time and dive into this too deep because I'll get long if I do. But it appears to me that both of these men, these are not children. These are grown men. By the way, Cain didn't go into Nob and find him a wife in Nob. He had a wife when he's making this sacrifice. Abel probably, very possibly, had a wife. There's even a chance that they're grown people, and we know there's other people involved, other children, Adam and Eve's other children that are involved. So these young men have come to age. They're on their own now. Cain's tilling the ground. Abel is tending the flock. Both of them want to bring an offering of thanksgiving to God. But Cain comes to God with thanksgiving, with no dealing with sin, no thought of sin, no recognition of sin, no admission of sin. Abel knows you can't just strut up to God. You got to deal with your sin. The only way to deal with your sin is with somebody dying, with a sacrifice being made. And so Abel brings that. Now here, I'm laying all this out to say this. It's not recorded in Genesis, but what Hebrews is telling us is all these people believed in what God told them. They didn't just imagine this to be. Abel was not just following tradition. He was not following cunningly devised means of men. Amen. He's following what God had shown them and what God had said. Are you following me in that? And so Abel knew what he had to do to be accepted of God. Now here's something else. The Bible says that God testified in verse 4 of chapter Hebrews chapter 11, God testifying of his gifts. How did God testify of Abel's gifts? We're not told that in the book of Genesis. Again, we're not told that. Obviously, Abel knew that God had shown him respect and his offering. And Cain knew it too. But Cain also knew that God didn't show him respect. How would that be? Here's what every commentator that I've ever read, most scholars believe that probably when they made that altar and laid that offering on the altar, if God accepted it, there would be fire that would come from heaven. You remember when Elijah played that game, if you want to say. All right, Baal, put your offering up there, you prophets of Baal. Let's see if Baal's going to send any fire or not. You remember that? Well, but here's an offering to God. It's just a simple altar. He lays those stones up there, says those few words, and God sends the fire down. Why? Because God was pleased with that offering. Amen. By the way, Abraham had the same thing happen. When Abraham in chapter number, I believe 15, 16, 17, in that area. Anyway, Abraham makes his offering, and that burning lamp and smoking censer comes through there. It's the fire of God came upon Abraham's offering. In the book of Leviticus, I think I'm right, Aaron makes an offering, the first offering that he makes, and the fire of God came down from heaven. Now here's what I'm saying. The Bible don't tell us that the fire of God fell on Abel's offering, but Cain knew God accepted it, and Cain knew God rejected his. I personally believe it probably was the fire of God that fell, right? I do believe that's probably what happened. But here's the thing. All the rest of Abel's story skipped over here in the book of Hebrews. He skips over, and matter of fact, Genesis don't even tell us a lot about it. Just that one day they're in the field, and Cain rises up in anger and slays his brother. That's not even said here in the book of Hebrews, but it's alluded to because it says this in the latter phrase of verse 4, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Amen. You know that after Cain slew Abel, God spoke to Cain, and God said that the blood, thy brother's blood, crieth unto me from the ground. I think that's what's been alluded to here. Abel's dead, but he's still talking to God, even though he's dead. How can you talk to God after you're dead? Only by faith. Amen. You got to live a life of faith. You got to die in faith to be with God when you die. Amen. Amen. And so, here's the thing. The life of Abel skipped over. How Cain rose up in fury and jealousy and murdered his brother. But the scripture says, he being dead, yet speaketh. I don't believe this is just talking about his blood. I believe the writer of Hebrews is saying, Abel's still speaking to me and you. Abel's telling us the way to live on past death is faith in God. Faith in God. Yeah, faith in what God said and faith in what God promised, that there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to take care of our sin. That there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to take away our sin, that we can live forever in glory with Jesus. Amen. That's what we got to believe in. That's the nature of faith. And so I see this on and on and on. Through all these, he's pointing to what faith is doing. Now, I'm almost done. I suppose Abel was chosen first because he's near the beginning. I don't know why he chose Adam. I thought about that a little bit. Good chance of this. Adam's not remembered for anything good in the scripture. He's remembered for bad, what he did bad. He did good before he fell, but then he fell, and that's what he's remembered about. So he brings up a man who we don't know of any sin, no guile in Abel's mouth. We don't know of any sin in Abel's life other than the fact he brought a sin offering, so he knew something, right? So we're shown here a man that is, these Old Testament saints could look to that. Here's a man that's lived a clean life, far as we know, and yet he needs a sacrifice. Here's a man that he's a religious man. Both of these are religious, Cain and Abel, but you got to have more than religion. You got to have more than a beautiful religion. You got to have more than a showy religion. You got to have faith. So I believe that Abel's chosen to encourage these Hebrew believers. By the way, these Hebrew believers were facing fierce persecution. Who from? From their brethren like Cain. From their own family. Like Abel's facing trouble from his own family. Perhaps God told Paul to write this, use this illustration of Abel to encourage these people that are having trouble in their own family to say this: if you'll believe me, you'll come out a winner even if they kill you. Amen. You'll come out a winner even if they kill you. Why? Because of faith. And by the way, Cain did not win that outfit. Cain didn't win that contest, if you want to say it that way. Cain came out a loser in the end. Matter of fact, he cried and said, My curse, my reproach is more than I can bear. Well, I'll guarantee you today, if he's crying from hell, he said, no, that wasn't near as bad as where he's at now. Amen. Abel was a winner. Why? Because of faith. Cain was a loser. Why? Because of unbelief. Amen. Now, these verses that we've looked at tonight, I'm going to stop there. They reveal the nature of faith. Faith causes us to grasp and hold on to the commands of God. Faith gives us a foundation on which to stand, the promises of God. We accept them in their entirety. Amen. Faith causes us to act upon what we believe. Paul, in the book of Galatians, is contrasting faith and works. James, in the book of James, is showing the compatibility of faith and works. They're not in disagreement with each other, but what Paul is showing in Hebrews would match up exactly with what James is saying. How do we know Abel had faith? Because Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. How did he do that? By faith. That's how he did it. So how are you going to get to heaven? How do you expect to live for God? You got to claim the promises of God. How do you claim those? Only by faith. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Have you trusted Christ as the sacrifice that God requires? Have you trusted Him? Have you called upon Him for salvation? Are you trusting God now? Are you trusting His Word as your hope, what you're standing on? Are you trusting Him? Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to try to preach from the book of Hebrews, these first four verses of chapter 11, this great chapter. Would you guide us as we go through here? Guide our thoughts and our minds, and Lord, help us to get a hold of the Word of God and to stand on it. Help us to see the mighty power of the Word of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.